How can we fill the 400-year gap between the Old and New Testaments? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. You can find out more about this new resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Apocrypha by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with study notes. This idea is not foreign to us, although I think modern Americans have a very different definition of hope than the one that is presented in classical Christianity and Holy Scripture. The idea has elected more than one president, and when we hear our politicians or our cultural figures talk about hope, it is usually about the immediate future, about immediate changes that people want to see, about a future that is as yet uncertain. And so we hope. We don't know, certainly not for certain. We only hope. That's all the more that hope can be in this world. But what do Christians mean when they sing great hymns like, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness"? Is that only a hope the way that the world hopes? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, the 9th of August. All during this week here on Issues Etc., we're going to be reviewing and studying your top five favorite hymns, beginning with your fifth favorite, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." And joining us to talk about this hymn for the next hour of the program, Pastor Bill Swirla. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, and co-host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whisperers. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd.
What do we mean, Christians mean? What do those who have spoken and sung so long about Christian hope mean when we talk about hope?
Yeah, I think you gave a good illustration of what the sort of secular understanding of hope is, as a fond wish, maybe, or some kind of, I don't know. I have a Roman Catholic aunt who, whenever you talk the gospel with her, you say, you know, Jesus died for your sins and you're justified and forgiven, and she'll say, "I hope so." And that's more the secular understanding, or the common understanding of hope is a sincere, fondly held wish. You're not sure if it's true or not, but you hope it's true. But hope in the New Testament, especially, hope is part of a triad of faith, hope, and love. And these go together. In fact, they're intertwined, so that Hebrews says faith is the promise of things hoped for, the certainty of things not seen or not yet seen. And, you know, Paul says the same thing in Romans, that who sees what he hopes for. So the idea, really, if hope is linked to promise. And a good illustration might be a child who hears from his mother that the next time they go to the store, she's going to buy him a candy bar. And so he lives in the expectation of the fulfillment of this promise the next time they go to the store. And so, you know, sure enough, when they go to the store, you know, he's thinking about this, and he fully expects that when they hit the cashier line and the ray of candy is there, that he's going to get this candy bar, and because she has promised this. And so his hope and his expectation are built on her promise. And so likewise, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life, the hope of resurrection, all of these things that Christ died to win for us, these are all the Christian's expectation, and it's an expectation in certainty. You know, because Christ died and rose, and because we have his word on it, this hope is a certain hope. So it's based very objectively on Jesus' person and work.
I want to come back to that, because the first stanza will introduce us to the certainty of this hope. But before we get to those stanzas, what can you tell us about the author and composer of this hymn, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less"?
It's an interesting hymn. It comes out of the English hymnody tradition, so it's not a translated hymn per se. The text author is a Baptist, an English Baptist pastor and hymn writer by the name of Edward Motes. And from what I gather, what I've learned is that he wrote this hymn, and he called upon a parishioner whose wife was sick unto death. She was dying. And it was the husband's practice to sing hymns in their house devotions, and so he couldn't find or wasn't able to lay his hands on his hymn book, and so Pastor Mote had the kind of rough manuscript of this hymn that he'd been working on, and so he sang it, and she was deeply moved by it, and certainly it has a certain sense of dying and rising in the hymn. And then it was kind of carried on from there and published. That's probably his best known hymn. He's written other things, but this is probably his best known work. The tune that everybody knows, or the tune that we know from Lutheran worship or Lutheran service book, actually Lutheran service book has another tune as well, but is the tune's called Magdalene, and it's by Sir John Steiner. An English composer and organist, also professor of music at Oxford University for at least a year, and so it's basically a 19th century tune wed to an 18th century text, and it's pretty well known, I think, certainly in Lutheran circles. I grew up with it. I remember it quite well. Singing in harmony, the refrain and everything, and the refrain is quite catching. I think it's easy to remember. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So one thing to remember is that, especially in our Lutheran hymnal, when you look at the text authors, and you very often see those three little letters ALT afterwards, meaning that the text has been altered, sometimes just slightly, sometimes substantially, because these come from various traditions. Some of the confessions don't mesh with our own confession, and therefore, if the hymn is to be used properly, it needs to be corrected doctrinally to fit what we believe is the correct exposition of the Scriptures. And so the text as we have it is not exactly the same text as Mote's original, and that's understandable. He being a Baptist, there's going to be some points of contradiction. So it's kind of interesting to sometimes, we're kind of hearing this hymn and reading it through Lutheran glasses, and sometimes we will read in more than the author intended when he wrote it. But that's the way of hymnody.
Let's listen to the first stanza and talk about it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Bill, what's the author saying here in the first? It really does introduce the whole concept behind this hymn. What is he saying with about 2 or 3 minutes?
Yeah, we should probably say, what does the hymn itself say? The author's first stanza is radically different from that. But we'll take it as it is in the hymnal, and I think it has much more of a Lutheran emphasis in the hymnal. First of all, it's a statement of faith. That is, it's a faith in the objective work of Christ. It's very objective, that the hope that we have, and that is the hope of justification before God, of eternal life, of everything that we hold as Christians, is built on nothing else. Well, we say nothing less, but really nothing other than the work of Christ. His blood, namely his atoning sacrifice. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins, and so blood points to his sacrificial work as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and his righteousness, that is, the righteousness that he has procured for us by his perfect life lived under the law, and that is forensically applied to us, that is, it is declared to be ours, imputed to us by grace through faith entirely for his own sake without any merit on our part. So you hear a lot of Lutheran echoes in this. I suspect that the first two lines actually have been Lutheranized completely, because the original stanza one does not read anything at all like this. But, of course, it's in a Lutheran hymnal, so we kind of expect that. It really is Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession. It really is a kind of an encapsulation of the central and chief article of the Christian faith, that we are justified solely for the sake of Christ's work, that his atoning sacrifice, his sacrificial death on the cross, and it is his righteousness and not our righteousness. His righteousness applied to us externally from the outside, granted us as a gift, not the righteousness that we could earn under the law. That is what avails before God and what gives us the hope that we can appear before God and not be condemned for our sins. And so what we claim is not our own merits, but we rely solely on Jesus. And that last phrase, Jesus' name, the name of Jesus encapsulates everything that he is and everything that he does for us. Like Philippians 2 says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That not that there's any magic in the name of Jesus, but Jesus, his name encapsulates all that he's accomplished for us. And it articulates, who he is and what he does. He is the salvation of Yahweh come into the flesh. And so when we talk about the hope of salvation, we are talking about a hope that's anchored outside of ourself. It's not a feeling of hope. It's not something that's generated from within, but it's focused solely on the cross of Jesus, on his righteousness. It's all about Christ, and objectively is ours through faith in what he's done.
When we come back, one more question on that. Bill had mentioned the refrain of this hymn, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." It has a very strong allusion to one of Jesus' parables. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. We're studying your fifth favorite hymn on this Monday afternoon, August the 9th, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." Our guest, Pastor Bill Swirla.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
How can we fill the 400-year gap between the Old and New Testaments? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. You can find out more about this new resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Apocrypha by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with study notes.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday afternoon. We're starting our countdown of hymn studies this week. The fifth favorite of our listeners, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whispers. You can find out more about The God Whispers at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You mentioned the refrain before, Bill, but where in Scripture would you locate the source for this, as you say, a very catchy refrain?
If you don't mind, I was just during the break, I was looking at my notes. I mispronounced Stainer's name. It's Stainer, not Steiner, and I was reminded of the fact that C.F.W. Walther, the first president, kind of leading theologian of the Missouri Synod, really hated Stainer hymns. He's contemporary with Walther, and so this would have been the contemporary hymnody of Walther's day, and he really despised his musical style. It was very melodic and schmaltzy, it's got these big soaring kind of lines, which I suspect is one reason that it ends up number five on the list. We kind of like those, but Walther liked his hymns a lot edgier than that. So just a little side note. The refrain, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock." And that's as opposed to the foolish man who builds his house upon sand, so when the storms come, the house is washed away. And so the whole idea here being that those who hear the word of God and cling to it are built upon the solid rock, who is Christ himself, and therefore they are unshakable when the deluge comes.
Now, you mentioned a term before the break that we need to unpack and contrast with its opposite, but perhaps its, the errant view on the other side. You said that this righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. It is a declared righteousness, first and foremost, as opposed to what many Christians, you mentioned your own Catholic friend and many other Christians, including evangelicals, would think of Christ's righteousness more in terms of being poured down into us, made somehow integrally a part of us, rather than this declaration. Why is it important that it is a declaration?
Well, it's important because this is really the heart and core of Christianity, that our salvation is the work of God, not our work, and it's the great insight that Paul exposits and just works from all different angles in the book of Romans. That's really the theme of Romans, that there is a righteousness from God revealed apart from the law. And that, in fact, though there is a righteousness of the law, it's unattainable by a sinner, because just virtually by definition, a sinner cannot do the law. In fact, the law works death and amplifies sin in the sinner. And so we're left with a promise and a hope that is life in the law that cannot be fulfilled by a sinner, because we cannot do this and live. And so... But Paul says in Romans 3:21 that now a righteousness of God apart from the law has been made manifest or revealed, and that is that righteousness that comes through faith in the atoning blood of Christ, who's set forward as the atoning sacrifice for sin. And so this is completely outside of ourselves, and as we like to say, extra nos, outside of us, and is entirely the work of Christ and applied to us. And because it is applied from the outside objectively, then it is a forensic act. It's a judicial act on God's part, that God declares the sinner to be righteous, and God's word holds that, when God says it, then it is. So this is the core of the Christian faith. This is what all the solas are about. They are intended to keep Christ's work and our work completely separate, so that we don't end up in synergism where we do a little part and God does his part, and together we work together to save ourselves. Rather, salvation is entirely the free gift of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in Christ. And that's why I deeply suspect these first few lines of stanza one are just simply of Lutheran origin, because this is the Lutheran way of looking at things. Jesus' blood, his righteousness, no merit of my own I claim. I mean, it's almost like a hymnic paraphrase of Augustana or the Augsburg Confession, Article 4. Do we have time to quote the original stanza one, if you want to hear it?
Absolutely.
Here's the way that Edward Mote wrote it. Nor earth nor hell my soul can move, I rest upon unchanging love. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So you can catch, see the last part of the stanza is held. In fact, I recall, I think the old TLH version had the third line, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, in there too, though we wouldn't quite know what that meant in our contemporary English. But you notice there's no mention of Jesus' blood and righteousness. I don't have the full original hymn in front of me. I don't know if that comes up later, but that first stanza, as you can hear, is radically, radically different. And that teaches us a lesson, I think, too, is that for a hymn to become the church's hymn, it sometimes has to undergo some radical revisions. A personal confession is not the same as the church's corporate confession, and the personal experience or opinion of an author does not necessarily make for good public confession. And so, you can't just take somebody's song that he wrote on Friday and sing it as a corporate hymn on Sunday. It's a rather hazardous thing to do.
What should we be listening for in stanza two of this hymn?
Stanza two, when darkness veils his lovely face. I think there's a movement here toward the hidden God. I see images of Good Friday, in the darkness of Good Friday between noon and three, when the face of Christ was hidden behind the utter weakness of suffering and death. And it's a reminder that, hope is an unseen thing. And so it's a reminder that we're not basing our hope on what we see, or even what we feel or what we experience, but our hope is resting on the word and promise of God and his grace. And so it's when darkness veils his lovely face, when I see no evidence of God's goodness in my life. Remember, he's singing this to a dying woman, so, it's not looking good for her, in a temporal sense. I rest on his unchanging grace. And so the solid rock is not in us, but is Christ and his promise and his grace and his word. And so even when all that we see appears to the contrary, nonetheless, we cling to the promise of the gospel. And that's Luther's theology of the cross very nicely, that God is most powerful to save when he appears most weak. And in many ways, he's more present when he appears to be absent. And Luther just reveled in that paradox of the God who hides himself graciously for our sake.
When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand.
Bill, you mentioned just a moment ago the hidden God. This is a difficult concept for us to grasp because we live in a culture of immediate gratification. And we come to expect it. And we come to expect constant feedback, especially in our age of instantaneous communication with one another, always plugged in. We want God to be the same way. And God is often, as you mentioned before, he's often silent, apparently absent. Sometimes we don't even know if we're dealing with God or not in the circumstances of our life. Talk more about Luther's theology of the cross.
Well, I think this stanza, the high and stormy gale, that leads me to recall the stilling of the storm. And, you know, here's Jesus in the boat with his disciples, and Jesus is sound asleep on the captain's cushion, the text says. I kind of envision him with his arm draped over the rudder. He's probably actually steering the boat quite nicely, but he's asleep. And so in the disciples' eyes, he's useless. You know, they got to wake him up, and they say, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? And that's exactly, I think, the point, is that the wind and the waves and everything are just crashing all around us, and God... you know, the Savior is asleep. What are we going to do? Got to wake him up, you know. And a sleeping Jesus is probably almost as good as a dead Jesus, really. But there's the paradox. That's exactly what we need. And faith clings to that, saying, you know, hey, even if he's asleep, he can save us. Or, you know, even if this boat goes down, he's going down with us. So you know, it's safe. Everything is fine. And I think that's really the essence and the core of faith itself. It's trust in the promise, not trust in what we see, not trust in results. You can't measure this. You can't measure, you know, God's favor to you by how many favors he's granted you or something like that. That's not it at all. The favor of God is determined and revealed only in the sacrificial death of Jesus and personalized to you in your baptism and every time you receive the Lord's Supper.
Let's take a break and talk about that on the other side of the break, because there are things that Christ has left among us, instituted among us, promises that he continues to deliver upon among us that are there, that are tangible, that are seen, that are rooted in his promise and his word. We'll talk about those just mentioned by Pastor Bill Swirla as we study this hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. We're joined now by listener Rocky. Rocky, tell us about the tax benefits of donating stocks to Issues, etc.
What we discovered in talking with our tax people and our stock advisors is that it would be beneficial for us to be giving our charitable donations by this means, by giving stocks, which meant that we could give a stock and essentially say if you gave a $100 stock, it's straight money to whatever charitable organization you want to give, as opposed to cashing it out, we'd only be able to give whatever portion is left over after the tax consequences.
How would you advise our listeners if they're interested in donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds?
They need to go and talk to their stockbroker or their tax person, and I think they'll find out it makes a heck of a lot of economic sense. And you're much better steward with your money, because what you're ending up doing is stretching the dollars that you're able to give donation-wise, and you're able to give a whole lot more directly to those people that you want to support. And you're able to preserve much more for yourself using the laws that have been provided for it.
Rocky, is there anything that we left out that you want to tell our listeners?
Well, the only thing that you've missed is that people really need to support Issues, etc. This is a terrific way to do it in a very economical way. It's a way to do it and be good stewards of the resources that God has blessed people with. And I would encourage everyone to support Issues, etc. in every possible way that they can. And if this is available to them, I'd encourage them to look into it, because it not only will help them, but it'll help Issues, etc. also.
To find out how to reduce your tax burden and support this worldwide outreach by donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds, talk to your stockbroker or tax advisor, and then call Craig here at Lutheran Public Radio, 618-223-8385.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
During any political season, you see interesting debates unfold. This year's no different. Since Planned Parenthood's war with Komen, they've been painting everything pink, trying to get credibility. They even painted a bus pink and are driving it around to support pro-abortion candidates. But when this pink Pepto bus got to Richmond, Virginia, a startling surprise was waiting for the pro-abortion activists. They were met by a big banner with the names of over 300 women killed by legal abortion, and talked about the real war on women. A pro-abortion protester carrying a coat hanger with the words "Never Go Back" was taken aback by the overwhelming evidence legal abortion continues to kill and maim women while exterminating their innocent unborn babies. It's a convincing argument.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, August the 9th. We're starting a week of hymn studies, our listeners' top five favorite hymns. Today, the fifth favorite, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, our guest, Pastor Bill Swirla. He co-hosts a weekly internet radio program called The God Whisperers. By the way, you can find the entire text of this hymn under the Listen on Demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Before the break, you had just mentioned baptism and the Lord's Supper, especially in light of the theology of the cross in the second stanza of this hymn. I want you to talk briefly about those before we go on to stanza three.
Yeah, I'm glad you highlighted that. It's very important. When you look at the refrain, like, on Christ the solid rock I stand, there's a danger, I think, in terms of interiorizing that or spiritualizing it, so that what you're saying is that, you know, I stand on Jesus in my heart, or my sense of Jesus' presence in my life, or something like that. And I don't know what you know, the English Baptist preacher had in mind when he penned these words, but you know, again, we're singing this hymn in a Lutheran context and reading it through our Lutheran understanding of how God operates. And so to be built on Christ the solid rock, you know, is to be baptized. It is to have the Word of God have its killing and making alive way with us. It's to receive the body and the blood of Christ. And again, like his blood and his righteousness, these things are external and objective. They are something outward for faith to grasp onto. They are the promise of salvation, which is what our hope is anchored to, applied to us personally, so that we might lay claim to it. And you know, like the Catechism says, the words "for you" require all hearts to believe. This is the promise of salvation, the hope of salvation. Everything that Christ has died to win for the world applied to you personally. And so, as you say, Christ has not left us without something tangible to believe in. And so when we talk about being built upon Christ the solid rock, it's precisely the Christ who is present in baptism, the Christ who is present with his body and blood in his supper, the Christ who is present in his preached word. And those are the external rock-solid places where he is most rock for us, you know, and we are then built upon him.
The third stanza of My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. His oath, his covenant, his blood sustain me in the raging flood. When all supports are washed away, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
His oath, his covenant,
right, Bill, the high and stormy gale has now turned apparently into a flash flood.
it's getting worse by the minute. That's right. Yeah, and the poetic kind of leads to that, doesn't it? It is getting worse. And in this stanza, then the foundation is kind of unpacked a little bit. And again, this is great language here. His oath, which is, you know, his promise and covenant. And blood. Covenants are oaths that are sealed with blood, with sacrificial blood, always. And so an allusion to Jeremiah's new covenant, the new covenant that is in the blood of Christ. Of course, a Lutheran, when a Lutheran hears the blood of Christ, I sincerely hope that their attention is always directed toward the cup of the Lord's Supper, because that's where the blood of Christ is present for the believer and given to you. But that's New Covenant blood. That's the blood of the New Testament that Christ has initiated, has inaugurated by his death and sealed with his death. And it has the promise on oath, you know, by his name, of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And so you know, this is what holds us when everything else gives way, whether our finances, our health, take they our life, goods, fame, child, wife, let these all be gone, as Luther said, they yet have nothing won, the kingdom ours remaineth. And the kingdom remains because of his oath, his covenant, and his blood. That's a very, very nice stanza, and I think very well directed. But again, notice it's outward. It's faith in the promise of God. It's hope in the covenant promises of God sealed with the blood of Christ.
This line, when all supports are washed away, he then is all my hope and stay, seems not only to be a, well, this may happen to you. At some point in your life, all your supports may be washed away. It also seems to press beyond that and say, this is actually how God will probably deal with you on a regular basis. He'll constantly be flooding your life to wash away these supports. Do you think I'm right?
If not on an everyday basis, finally on that day you breathe your last, because certainly all supports are washed away then, and anything before that is kind of a little preview of death before the big death, and so I think it's really looking forward to that universal human experience of dying and death, and where, you know, there is nothing. There's no earthly support. In fact, they take you off of life support if you're on it, and so everything that the world has to offer is completely taken away, and you are just simply left at the mercy of God. But the good news is, then it's precisely there that you have everything, because Christ remains rock solid. He remains, you know, my hope and stay because of his oath, his covenant, and his blood.
What kind of supports are we talking about? Be specific.
Well, when every support gives way?
Yeah.
I mean, basically everything we rely on, really. When you think about it, even the most ardent believer, it relies on our health. It relies on access to good medical care when we're sick. Finances, a job, daily bread for our tables, all these things seemingly under our control. You know, and when one of those supports even gets a little rickety, so the economy gets a little flaky, or there's something funny on a CAT scan or something, so that's one of our supports kind of threatening to give way, we get real anxious about that, because we're very accustomed to thinking that we've got this you know, firmly in place. And the hymn reminds us that there's coming a day when everything that supports our life is going to just come toppling like rotten piers under a flood or a tidal wave or a tsunami, if you will. But the good news is we've lost nothing. We're fine. We're fine in our death, that Christ will meet us in our death because he's gone to death for us and in our place and before us. And we've been united with him in his death. So when everything that we look for support in this life is gone, nonetheless, we will lose nothing because Christ is everything for us.
The fourth and final stanza of My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. When he shall come with trumpet sound, O may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, redeemed to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, with about a minute and a half before we take our final break, what is in this final stanza here? What's being confessed as we sing it?
Well, the hymn takes us to the last day and the resurrection and the appearance of Christ and the judgment throne of God, and it voices this hope as a prayer, so that when Christ will come with the sound of the archangel's trumpet, It's a voice as a prayer. May I then in Him be found. It's a recognition that apart from Christ, we don't stand a chance on that day. But it's being in Christ and covered with Him and clothed with His righteousness that we are able to stand on that great and terrible day when He appears to judge the living and the dead. And so it rightly recognizes that our salvation is not in ourselves, but that our salvation is our being in Him. Notice that too, and underscore it, that our salvation is not Jesus in us, but we in Jesus. That's what matters, and to be covered with Him and His righteousness. Now, a Lutheran, of course, will be drawn to Galatians 3:27, as many of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have been clothed with Christ, or have put on Christ, and so in baptism we've been given Christ's righteousness as a garment to wear, and that garment holds even on the last day, so that when we appear before the judgment throne, however that works, we are not left exposed and naked in the shame of our sin, but we are covered with the pure righteousness of Christ. And, you know, that theme of covering then goes all the way back to Genesis, doesn't it? Because when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, God covered their nakedness with skins so that the shame of their sin would be covered.
When we come back, we'll hear the entire hymn and get the final thoughts from Pastor Bill Swirla on My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday afternoon, August the 9th, rounding off our study of the hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, with Pastor Bill Swirla. This is Issues Etc. The recording that we're hearing of My Hope is Built on Nothing Less is taken from a CD titled Hymns for All Saints, Adoration, Praise, Comfort. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or contact Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Bill, before we hear the entire hymn, you wanted to direct us to Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected.
Yeah, that's kind of another image or motif that's coming through in this. Now, of course, it is directly from Matthew 7, where Christ talks just in parable terms about building a house upon a rock. But that rock theme, that Christ as foundation, Christ as cornerstone or capstone, is a major, major theme in the New Testament. And it comes from Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, emphasizing that the Messiah is rejected by his own, and yet in his rejection becomes the keystone of the foundation of Israel and the foundation of salvation itself. And Hebrews picks up on this, of course, enormously, and so do other writers in the New Testament, Peter and others, that the rock, when we're talking about the rock, it's not our faith. It's not something in us, but it's talking about Christ, the solid rock, and it's upon him that we're built. So even when you're talking about something like Matthew 16, where Jesus says to Peter, you know, you are Peter, the rock man, and upon this rock I will build my church, that doesn't found the church on Peter. It founds church upon the confession that Peter just uttered, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, you know, the church is only rock solid as it is founded upon the proclamation of Christ.
This distinction you've made really separates the men from the boys. That is, and you've said it several times, whether a Christian mistakenly puts his faith in his faith or in the object of all Christian faith, Jesus himself, whether he is trusting the Jesus inside as opposed to the Jesus that is outside. Your final thoughts on that before we hear the entire hymn?
Well, I think that's one of the great strengths of this hymn is that it is very externally focused. It does not draw our attention to our believing, nor does it draw our attention to our faith, but it's entirely Jesus focused. And I think that's a hallmark of a good hymn. Especially a hymn that's intended to be sung corporately and that the whole church can sing together, is that we are all drawn out of ourselves and our condition. The woman that first heard this hymn, I don't know to what tune, but the woman who first heard this hymn was dying. And the great gift of a hymn like this is it draws us out of our own particular crisis, our own particular sufferings, and literally nails our hope to Jesus and gives it certainty in the midst of uncertainty so that we can face even the darkest day of our death with confidence, knowing that we are covered by Jesus' blood and his righteousness.
Here's the entire hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Bill, your final thoughts on this hymn.
As I was listening to this, I was reminded of the fact that hope always seems to be linked to suffering. In Romans 5 and again in Romans 8, Paul speaks of our suffering. Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance character, and character, he says, produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which he's given us. And then in Romans 8, the same thing, in the same kind of context, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He talks about the whole creation being subjected to decay, but it is subjected, he says in verse 20, in hope. And he goes on to say, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. It's the hallmark of faith to be forward-looking and to do so expectantly with this eager expectation that what is coming for us is a vindication of all of our sufferings, not a way around them. You know, I've been getting my craw full of prosperity preachers these days, and all the message is always the same, is that, you know, you can have all this stuff, and God's going to give you, spare you from all suffering. The biblical message is that God will see you through all suffering. He has in the sufferings of Christ, and the sufferings that you experience are all directed toward the hope of salvation. And so there is something coming that doesn't negate everything that we experience, but indeed embraces it, redeems it, makes good out of it. And so this is how we live in our present context, trusting in the promises of God that are revealed in his oath, his covenant, and the blood of Christ that was shed for our forgiveness.
Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whispers. Bill, thank you very much.
Pleasure to be here.
Tomorrow we'll study your fourth favorite hymn, The Church's One Foundation. Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. I like what Paul has to say in the third chapter of Colossians. He says, what does he want? He says, I want to gain Christ. To be found in him, he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, he says, become like him in his death, and that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Well, we know what the means for that resurrection are. Christ has already accomplished all of that by his suffering, by his death, by his resurrection, and by uniting us with him in those things through his holy word, brought to us in the water of baptism, brought to us in the bread and wine, body and blood of his supper, brought to us in the word of absolution that speaks a word of certainty, not I just hope or I only hope, but I hope, I know, I am certain, this is assured, your sins are forgiven. Words from Christ himself. Christ has done all that is necessary so that we might attain the resurrection from the dead, so our eager hope, our anxious expectation, our certainty, our assurance, is in what he has done for us. And because he has done this for us, we can be assured that as Paul so hoped, we might be found in him having a righteousness not of our own but his, that we might be found in him and be made like him in his resurrection, in his suffering, in his death, that we will be raised on the last day, and that we will be given exactly what St. Paul so hoped for, that we on that last day may finally, in his fullness, gain Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The new Issues Etc. YouTube video features some of your favorite guests. Pastor Will Wheaton.
Because the one, the individual one, is so important, he would have done everything that he did if it had only been you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
People are bored with God's word, so we've got to bring something else. So you have now a church service that has nothing to do with the Lord's word or with Jesus.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Do not fear that you face death. Do not fear that your sins are great.
And Pastor Bill Swirla.
The more you see your sin, the greater a Savior Jesus appears.
View and share the new Issues Etc. YouTube video. You'll find it at issuesetc.org and click support. Introduce Issues Etc. to your friends, family, and coworkers today with our new YouTube video.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org.